Well, I told you we're going to be in for a blessing. I didn't mislead you, did I? Appreciate the Hawkins Quartet singing. They've been singing for, I heard them 20 years ago, and they're just as good now as they were back then. And I don't know how they haven't aged any over 20 years. We appreciate Spencer and Glenn and Justin and Miss Melissa. And they're leading us this morning. And Joanna, her husband is a minister of youth at Olivet, and so she grew up serving the Lord here, and they've been over at Olivet for a few years now, providing leadership there. So what a blessing, what a incredible day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, as we open up the truth of your word today, God, I pray that we would just have minds and hearts that are open and receptive to what you have for us. God, our desire is that you would change us, that you would transform us through the power of your word. Father, for those who are here who do not know you as Lord and Savior, Father, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You know, doing what I do more than my share of funerals. I go to funerals for believers. I go to funerals for non-believers. And I'll tell you, the things that people say and think about heaven, you just wouldn't believe it. I've written down some of the crazy things that people have said about heaven that is not true. I heard someone once say shooting stars are people in heaven receiving their wings. Now, where does that come from? Where does that come from? It comes from that crazy movie, doesn't it? The Wonderful Life. It's a good movie, maybe, but there's no truth in that whatsoever. I've heard someone say at a funeral, I guess God needed another angel. You ever heard that before? I'm telling you, the person who said that has absolutely no understanding of the biblical teaching on heaven. I get it. They're trying to cope with a difficult thing. I know dealing with grief and death are real. But how much better for us to comprehend the truth of Scripture? I've even heard someone say everyone is going to heaven when they die. Let me ask you, when was the last time you attended a funeral and the preacher said, we're here to honor so-and-so today, and they did not go to heaven, but they're in hell? Have you ever been to a funeral where that was said? Of course not. People never say that at a funeral. And yet, what does the Scripture say? Scripture says when most people die, they don't go to heaven. You know the Scripture, Matthew 7:13, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are going that way. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few are finding it. So many people cope with a wasted life by misinformation about heaven, and I think it's tragic. I've heard people say, when we get to heaven, we're just going to sit on clouds and we're going to play the harp. And then they follow that up saying, and that sounds really boring. And I would agree 100%. With no sports on TV, I might find a harp. I don't know. It's going to be hard to find something to do these next few weeks. But I'll tell you, playing the harp doesn't sound very interesting to me. To me personally, that's boring. But the Bible doesn't say that we're going to sit on clouds. It doesn't say that we're going to play the harp all day. I don't even like the harp. I've got no interest in playing it for millions of years. How about this? When you die, you don't go to heaven, but you go to another place, and you do all this hard stuff to pay for your sins, and then afterwards you get to go to heaven. Have you ever heard that? Again, that's not in the Scriptures. It's not in the Bible. You'll not find that in the Bible anywhere. Or how about this one? You cannot really know if you're going to heaven until you get there. And when you arrive at the gates, who's at the gates? St. Peter. So when you get to the gate, Peter's going to ask you a few questions. He's going to ask you what's the square root of such and such. And if you don't have the right answer, then you don't get into heaven. And church, again, that's not true. It's not in the Bible. The Bible provides us with this phenomenal truth about heaven. And it should be such a comfort to us. The Scripture says that our understanding of heaven, it is the hope of the church. The promise of heaven, it is what allows us to go through difficult things that we face in this life, is knowing what awaits us. It is the realization of all that God has in store for us in the life to come that motivates us to press forward in this life. I received a brochure a few weeks ago of a warm place. There was no snow, no ice. I read the fine print. Didn't say anything about coronavirus being there. And so I'm reading this pamphlet thinking, man, that's where I want to go. I want to visit this place. And so I'm glancing through this brochure, just thinking how cool it would be to go there. And this morning, I want to provide you with a brochure of heaven. I want to give you an overview of what it's like up there. I want to give you a glimpse of heaven. My goal is to just give you a little peek at how great heaven is going to be. We're going to be focusing on the main stuff about heaven and how heaven helps us now. So take your Bible, turn to Revelation 21. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Revelation 21 is the second to the last chapter in the book of Revelation. You remember the book of Revelation was written by John around 90 AD. It's about 60 years after Jesus had gone back to heaven. The word revelation means an uncovering or a disclosing. The Greek word is apokalypsis. It means the disclosing of what is yet future. So in the book of Revelation, Jesus himself appeared to the apostle John. And John was able to see stuff about the future. John saw the tribulation. He saw the rapture of the church. He saw the millennium where Christ reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. And he saw a great white throne judgment at the end of time. In Revelation 21 and 22, John saw this final vision. John got to see heaven. And I believe the last two chapters of Revelation, they contain the most concentrated teaching in all of Scripture on what heaven is going to be about. In the first eight verses of Revelation 21, John gives us an overview. And so as we walk through these verses together, we're going to discover five characteristics, five facts about heaven. Look with me, Revelation 21:1. And if you don't have a Bible in front of you, I would tell you lean in with the person next to you, but that probably wouldn't be good today. So just look at the screens. Revelation 21:1 says, "Now I saw a new heaven." John tells us all through the book of Revelation what he saw. He says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." So the first characteristic of heaven is that in heaven, everything is always new. Always new. And that word new, you see it again in verse 5, where the Lord says, "And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things," what? New. So John describes a new heaven, a new earth, all things new. Church, in heaven, everything is always new. That word new means new in quality. It means new in character. It's the idea of new from old. So you say, what's heaven? What's going to be new? Well, first of all, there's going to be a new heaven. When we talk about heaven in Scripture, the word is used three different ways. It's used hundreds of times in Scripture, but three ways. The first heaven describes the sky. It describes what you see in the daytime. It's the earth. It's the atmosphere. The second heaven describes what you see at night. The stars, although we only see a fraction of them, the stars, the planets, all that we see in space, that's the second heaven. And then the Bible mentions the third heaven. That's where God lives. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that at one point he had a vision where he was caught up into the third heaven. Paul was referring to heaven. He was referring to heaven with a capital H, the place where God is. Now, when John says there's going to be a new heaven, he means all three of those things. All three realms, as originally created by God, they're going to pass away and they're going to be replaced. Not only is God going to recreate the heavens, but there'll also be a new earth. And friend, that means that your house, it's going. It's not going to be around. My house is going. This church, one day, gone. No more Grand Canyon. No more Washington, D.C. No more Paducah. No more United States of America. At some point, God's just going to say, "You like this stuff? This is nothing. This is nothing compared to what I have prepared for you." God's going to recreate the earth. And it's going to be better. It will be new in quality, new in character. And then the text goes on and mentions the new Jerusalem coming down. Look in verse 2. John says, "I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The new Jerusalem is going to be the city that God has made. And the text pictures this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And so if you're tracking this with me, this thing, this holy city the Lord has been making for all of these years, it is actually going to come down and be on earth. And I believe the Bible teaches that heaven is going to be on earth, that God is going to remake the earth. There's going to be this heavenly city. And it's going to come down from heaven to this earth. There are four characteristics of this city that God is going to bring down. And we as believers are going to live in the city. There won't be any more, I live in the country. There won't be anybody that says, I live at the lake. Everyone is going to live in the same city. We're going to live in God's city. We're all going to be together. And all this class stuff is going to be obliterated. Four characteristics of this new Jerusalem. First of all, it is a holy city. John said, I saw the holy city, pure, righteous, set apart. Friend, unlike the city we live in, this holy city, it is going to be sinless. I mean, think about that. Can you imagine opening the newspaper in heaven? And it's all good news. Amen? I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? All good news every day. Every page of the paper, good news. You listen to the news in heaven, the reporter, he's just going to say, did you hear about the great thing that happened today? And they're going to tell you great things that took place. They report nothing but good stuff happening. It's going to be holy and pure and sinless. Second, notice that this holy city is from God. John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God. I mean, who wants to go to a heaven that didn't come from God? Not me. So John points out this holy city, not only is it from God, but it is prepared by God. John 14:3, Jesus said, for I go to what? I go to prepare a place for you. Think about that. In 6 days, God created the earth and everything that we see and know. And friend, he has spent the last 2,000 years preparing heaven for those who have placed their faith in him. Heaven is going to be phenomenal. The Lord has been applying his infinite creativity to this new Jerusalem for the last 2,000 years. The city is holy. It's from God. It's prepared. John is seeing heaven and he's trying to transcribe it, but he can't find the words. And so he thinks of a picture. And we see the picture at the end of verse 2. He says, the new city is coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. That's the next characteristic that I can relate to. Men, those of you who have had the privilege of walking to the front of the church to be married, can you remember that day? I remember watching Bridget and her dad walk down the aisle, and as she's getting closer and closer, I thought, wow, she is beautiful and she's all mine. It was an incredible moment. It happened almost 28 years ago. And John looks at this holy city prepared by God, and he described it as being perfect. And so let's pull all this together. In heaven, everything is always new. Everything. Always new. Look in verse 5. Our Heavenly Father said, behold, I make all things new. Some of the greatest joy that we experience in our life here on earth. Some of the greatest things that we experience is when stuff is new. Isn't that right? I mean, God made us so that we like things that are new. We like new cars. We like new clothes, new toys, new places. God made us so that we like things that are new. In verse 5, when it says God makes all things new, the text literally means that in heaven, God is continuously making things new. In other words, God is always in the process of renewing everything so that everything in heaven is always new. I think that's great news, folks. In heaven, I might say to Logan, Logan, are those new shoes? And he's going to say, yeah, those are new shoes, Dad. He wears a size 15. It's hard to find those in the store. But in heaven, they're going to be new. Everything is new. I could say to Josh Hawkins, I could say, Josh, is that a new haircut you've got? And he'd say, yeah. It's brand new. Everything in heaven, always new. Always new. Someone says, hey, can I borrow that old broom of yours? And you're going to say, I ain't got no old broom. All I got's a new one. But you're welcome to it. You can borrow it. I don't mind. Everything new in heaven. Think of the implications of that. Imagine that you're doing some work in heaven and someone says to you, how's your job going in heaven? You're going to say, it's great. It's great. It's new. I love it. It's great. You and I are going to cross paths in heaven. And I'm going to be coming from the worship of the Lord. And I've been there a million years worshiping him. And you're going to say, Jason, how was worship today? And I'm going to say, you know, today it was so fresh. It was meaningful. It was new. It was awesome. Friend, I hope you're getting this. I think we need to dispense once and for all with this notion that we're going to be bored in heaven. we're not going to be bored in heaven because everything in heaven will always be new. Doesn't that sound great? Heaven is going to be incredible. But there's another characteristic about heaven, a second truth, and that is that in heaven, God is near. God is near. Look at verse 3. Maybe we need to have the Hawkins Quartet come back up and sing verse 3 to us again. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." And then verse 7, he continues saying, "And he who overcomes," John uses that phrase, "he who overcomes," to describe genuine believers. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So John says, I heard a loud voice. This is the last time, the last of 20 times in the book of Revelation that that phrase is used. The word "loud" means significant, worthy of attention. The word "behold" means to see vividly. John says, then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man." That word "tabernacle" is used to picture the way that God related to his people throughout human history. You think about the Bible for a moment. In the Old Testament, God was said to dwell in the tabernacle, and then he dwelt in the temple. And when we see God earlier in the book of Revelation, he is pictured of being on a throne. Every biblical picture of God to this point always pictures God at a distance, always. I mean, you remember in the temple and in the tabernacle, God was in the place called the Holy of Holies. And he was hidden behind what? What was it that separated God from the others? The veil, the curtain was there. And so the veil, people could not enter into the intimacy with God the same way that we are able to do in eternity. In heaven, we will share eternity with God and he will be near. On earth, we comfort ourselves with this truth that he is our God and that we are his people. But listen, in heaven, God himself will be with us, and he will be our God, and he will be near. And you know, I don't think we will ever get used to that. I don't think the day will ever come when we get used to the concept of the nearness of God and his availability to you and to me personally. I was thinking this week about sitting down and talking to Jesus. Wouldn't it be great just to sit down personally and ask him some questions? If you had that opportunity, what are you going to ask him? I want to ask him about his life. I want to ask him about his ministry. I've got a lot of questions to Jesus about what it was like to be a boy, because Scripture doesn't say a lot about his childhood, his upbringing. I'd have questions about that. You know, the Bible doesn't say a lot about his childhood, and I just got some questions. What was it like to with the disciples? What was it like on the cross? I want to understand it all, and he's going to tell us. I want to ask him some things about my own life, some difficulties that I've encountered. And I want to ask him these questions, if I can even remember them. I'm going to ask him so that I can understand. I'm going to ask him who started the coronavirus. I want to know. Who do we pin that on? I want to know who put the sheep in the church dumpster about 2 or 3 years ago. I still want to know who that is. And I think in heaven, God's going to give me that answer. We can ask him anything and he'll answer us. We're going to have perfect intimacy with him. The nearness of God is going to be incredible. And then I love this in verse 7, a third characteristic. It says that he who overcomes, he who goes to heaven shall inherit all things. So the third characteristic, in heaven, we will receive an inheritance. We'll receive an inheritance. I know that when my parents go on to be with the Lord, if I'm still alive, there is the possibility that I may inherit some stuff. When they die, I may get some things. I don't really know. But what I do know is this. I know that when I die, I get it all. Amen? I know that when I die and go to heaven, I get it all. Verse 7, when I die, when I get to heaven, I'm going to inherit or receive everything. I'll receive everything imaginable in heaven. And friend, you will too if you know the Lord. I'm just trying to give you a glimpse. I'm just trying this morning to give you a picture of heaven and of all of these things that we're going to see and do and understand. John goes on in verse 4. He can't really find the words to describe heaven. And so he begins to list some stuff that you won't find there. It's probably the most One of the most comforting verses in Scripture. Verse 4. John says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away." Amen. John says God's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. Not an angel, not another believer, but Jesus himself will raise his nail-pierced hand and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Tears are symbolic of all of the pain on earth. I'm talking about all the things that dashed our hopes, shattered our dreams, the things that we silently anguish over and wonder why. Friend, there is a time in heaven when God is going to approach you and he's going to say, "Listen, that's it, no more. No more crying. This is the last time." And he's going to wipe away the last tear from your cheek. There is no crying in heaven. It's not allowed. There's no sadness there. There's nothing to be sad about. Everything is wonderful in heaven. No need to be concerned about anything. No tears. Heaven will be the end of that. The text goes on and says, no more death. Think about all the ways that death scars our human experience. No funerals, no funeral homes, no caskets, no tombstones, no leaving loved ones, no heart-rending goodbyes. And if there's no more death, then there's no more dealing with the things that bring on death. No doctors, no dentists, no cavities, no tests, no pills, no surgeries, no virus, no death, no anticipation of the end, no counting time. You know, one of the cool things about heaven, there's no age. There's not going to be older people and younger people. Won't be that in heaven. We'll just all be together, moving forward to an endless and newness and fullness of joy. Our bodies are going to be perfect. Occasionally I meet somebody who says, "I already got a perfect body." Well, maybe you've chiseled that out for yourself now, but I tell you, it's not going to last long. Amen? It's not going to last. Not here. But in heaven you'll have a perfect body for all of eternity. Body will be perfect. No more death, no disabilities, no wheelchairs, no white canes. Think about it. Sign language in heaven is going to be just for fun because it won't be necessary. Perfect. Think about the concept of sorrow. I was talking with one of the kids as they were coming in this morning, grinning from ear to ear. I said, "What's bothering you?" He's just smiling from ear to ear. He said, "Nothing." I said, "Nothing at all? You don't have any problems?" He said, "Nope, not at all. Nothing." So what are you so happy about? He said, "Everything." Church, that's how it's going to be in heaven. No problems. Nothing to be burdened or discouraged about. No sorrow, but instead we'll be happy. Happy about everything. Listen, our worst day in heaven will be just like our best day in heaven. Perfect. Total happiness, beyond what we can even imagine. And then John says there's no pain in heaven. Perfect health. Perfect relationships with God and with others. Did you know that in heaven you're never going to have to correct your children? No amen on that? Think about that. You'll never have to correct your children in heaven. Everybody will be perfectly and entirely righteous. We will cooperate together in a heavenly choreography that is so beautiful and will bring such joy to us and glory to our Heavenly Father. Friend, it's going to be great. No more of these ugly things that wreck human experience on this earth. No more pain of any kind, not physically nor relationally. You know, saying "have a good day," that's going to be a stupid thing to say in heaven. I mean, if in heaven you say "have a good day," somebody's going to turn to you and say, "Are you new?" Or what? Because every day in heaven, perfect. Every day will be great in heaven. A fourth characteristic. In heaven, satisfaction is abundant. Satisfaction is abundant. Look in verse 6. John says, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" Those words, "it is done," they are the final words of human history. You remember the first words of human history? "Let there be light." And now we see the final words of human history. "It is done." Jesus says you can turn out the lights. You can leave your things behind because we're out of here. And you notice that it is Jesus who will speak these things. That's why it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, which are the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. Jesus essentially is saying that I will finish what I start. Amen. You know, a lot of people start things they never finish. But church, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, I'm wrapping up what I started, and I'm going with my children to enjoy all that I have promised them throughout all of eternity. I think the phrase at the end of verse 6 is significant. It says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. We need to understand what that means. Throughout Scripture, water is often a picture of the fullness of God. And John provides us with this picture here of fulfillment. Everything a person could ever want, they will have in heaven. In heaven, satisfaction is abundant. Think about these two different aspects. In heaven, you will not want anything that is wrong. You got that? In heaven, you will not want anything that is wrong. And in heaven, you will have everything that you want. You'll have everything that you want. In heaven, you won't be tempted. You won't desire anything that isn't for your total satisfaction and your happiness. Jesus says you're going to lean over the fountain of God's fulfillment and you're going to drink freely. You're going to drink from God's fountain of abundance every day until you're full. You will always be satisfied with the abundance and the blessing that God has provided you for all of eternity. Sometimes I'm asked, will there be hobbies in heaven? Will I get to needlepoint? Guys say, well, we're going to play golf in heaven? And all the ladies say, no. But here's the thing, in heaven you won't want to do anything because everything you desire will be righteous. And you'll get to do it. And it will fulfill you every day, forever. Church, this is so great. You won't ever hear anyone in heaven say, can I have some more of that? Not happening in heaven. Never hear that in heaven. No criticism, no complaining, no negativism. I guess the negatrons, they all go to hell. They're not allowed there. All the people in heaven will be so thrilled, so positive, so delighted with the fullness of God. In heaven, satisfaction is abundant. And now we see the passage take a real twist. I think John wanted to make sure that his readers didn't get so caught up in all the wonderful things about heaven that they thought they were going there if they weren't. And so the last truth is this, number 5, not everyone is going to heaven. Not everyone is going to heaven. Friend, are you going to heaven? Let me read the verse, Revelation 21:8. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now please hear me because this is critically important. Friend, not everyone is going to heaven. The truth is that some in this room today, I'm sorry to say it, but the truth is that some in this room today, some of you are not going to go to heaven. And you'll never experience these incredible things that we've talked about. Friend, you can't read the Bible seriously without seeing that a line is drawn. Heaven is real, yes, but so is hell. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has the life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed. That's perfect tense, which means that an intentional choice has not happened. It means that unless you have believed in the only begotten Son of God, unless you have made a conscious decision to trust Jesus, then friend, hell awaits you after this life. If you never turn from your sin, if you've never invited Christ into your life, then you will not experience the things that we've discussed today about heaven. But you will spend eternity in a place of torment and anguish called hell. In order to receive God's gift of eternal life, what must a person do? Well, I must first acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I must admit my sin and realize that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I must repent. That word repent simply means turn away. I must turn away from my sin and receive Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. And friend, if you've never done that, I urge you to do that today. You just say, but I just don't believe. Listen, believing is an act of the will. Believing involves the mind and the will. Believing is not a feeling. So friend, if you don't believe, it's simply because you choose not to believe. The truths of Christianity, they have satisfied the greatest minds of human history. And if you'll exercise your mind, if you will search out the scriptures, you too will find that Jesus is the only way. Have you chosen him? Let me encourage you, if you're not sure, don't roll the dice on this. But friend, please make sure you leave this place today, knowing for certain that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And I want to give you an opportunity to receive God's gift of eternal life. Maybe you're listening to all of these great things about heaven and you're thinking, I want to go there. That's where I want to spend eternity. Then I urge you to make sure right now. Friend, if you know Jesus and you're certain that you do, then pray for those who might be sitting around you who are going to choose him in this moment. If you are not sure that you know Christ, but you want to know, invite him into your life right now. There are no magic words to pray, just a simple prayer, something like this right where you are, to say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I choose to turn away from my sin. Thank you for dying to pay the price for my sin. And Jesus, today I receive you as my only hope for eternal life. I surrender my life to you, and I want you to be Lord and Savior. My life is now yours. Thank you for dying for me. Now empower me so that I can live for you. Church, I believe the Lord answers everyone who calls upon his name. So I thank the Lord that someone here today will be with us in eternity because of this moment. None of us because of any righteousness of our own, but because of Jesus and because of what he did for us. Friend, if you called on Jesus this morning, if you've invited him into your life, don't be ashamed of him, but come and share with us your decision to follow Christ. If you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, then you take that step today. If you want to connect with this church family, why wait another week? Do what the Lord leads you to do, and do it today while we sing together. I'll be down front, ready to receive you as you follow the Lord's direction. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your Spirit, for the way that you work in our lives. Father, take what we hear from your word and help us as believers to apply it. Father, you've given us an incredible hope. It's the hope of the church. It's the hope that we share as believers. And God, I pray that we will live in that hope in this life, knowing what you prepared for us in the life to come. Father, I pray for those here this morning who don't know you. God, I pray that as they've gotten just a peek, just a glimpse of what awaits us in heaven, that Father, they would make a decision today to admit their sin, to turn away, and to trust you. God, move in this place in a way that is unhindered. And we give you all the glory and honor for it. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.